Rudimentary principle of the world number 5. All you need is love. Actually, they don't know how right they are. They just don't know the right kind of love to talk about. And we'll talk about that this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your everlasting love, your love commended toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. What amazing love that is indeed. Lord, as we consider what the world thinks of love, clarify in our minds what real love is that comes from your heart. It came from your heart to ours. Lord, may it go from our heart to others. Teach us this day through your word by your Holy Spirit, and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. On June 25th, 1967, John Lennon and the Beatles sang to the world. 150 million people in 26 countries listened for the first time to their song, All You Need Is Love. I also remember that there was a song called Love Makes the World Go Round. So I searched for that and discovered that there are at least 10 songs by that title, going back as far as 1896. So, I guess the world thinks love makes the world go around, and all you need is love. But what is love? It's a complicated subject. It's a huge subject. In fact, it is absolutely impossible. If I would spend all this morning talking about the love, we're not going to begin to exhaust the subject. It's a huge subject. It's a huge subject in Scripture. It's a very complex subject in the world. In fact, Emily Brewster, who was assigned by Merriam-Webster the task of writing the definition for love in their new edition of the Merriam-Webster Unabridged Dictionary, said this: love is complicated, as it has a lot of different meanings, and people use it in a surprisingly high number of ways. We can love things, each other, and ideas. We can show love, give love, receive love, lose love, and even beat love down. A dictionary definition may not help you find love, but it can certainly help you understand all the ways that people use a word that has so much meaning to so many people. Well, indeed, I found numerous definitions of love. One said it's like a drug. It puts you on a high that you don't want to get down from. Another one says, love is what you wake up for, what you strive for and live for. Love is what makes you smile, laugh, and cry. Love makes you happy. Love is all you have in life that's free, that you don't have to steal or buy. Love is life. Well, what does the Bible say about the kind of love that the world understands? Actually, it has a lot to say. First, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, you might want to turn there, that people can potentially love the world and the things that are in the world. Now, the admonition in the verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, is that we should not love those things. But you know the world does just the opposite of what they're supposed to. It is contrary to all that God is and stands for. Because remember, the very definition of sin is falling short of the glory of God. So 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But a lot of people love the world. And what is in the world? Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And yet that's exactly what the world loves. It loves the lust of the flesh. It loves the lust of the eyes. And it loves the pride of life. The interesting thing I found about this, and you know I like to look words up and find the definition. What is the word in the original language? And what does that word mean? And so I looked up this word, love, in 1 John 2:15, and sure enough, it was agape love. What? Agape love for the world? If any man agape love the world, what is it talking about? Well, you understand agape means a sacrificial love. And what it's suggesting is that people will sacrifice everything to possess the things of the world. They will sacrifice everything to have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In fact, even some Christians will sacrifice their own testimony for the love of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 refers to a man named Demas. Demas, in another place in Scripture, is referred to as one of Paul's fellow workers. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He has agaped this present world. He sacrificed his testimony for the world. But what does loving the world get you? Absolutely nothing of value. Because 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us what happens to the world. It passes away and is gone. And everything that is in the world passes away and is gone. So loving the world doesn't get you anywhere. Then the Bible tells us that people love themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is at the top of the list of the things that will be manifested in the perilous times of the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, this is not agape love. It is the philos love, the kind of love that's in Philadelphia. not necessarily referring to the city. But in the word, you know, Philadelphia is a Bible word. Brotherly love. Delphos is the word brother, and philos is the word kind of friendly love kind of thing. So Philadelphia is brotherly love. And that's the word that's used here, only instead of loving your brother, you love yourself. And in the definition, it said, too intent on one's interest, comma, selfish. Now, this loving yourself that's referred to here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is not the kind of self-respect that is referred to over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, remember what it says over there? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Remember that? It says in the next verse over there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church." And that's referring to a reasonable self-respect in which you take care of your body, keep it healthy and clean and all of that. And so by virtue of that, you would take care of your wife in the same way. That's not what this is talking about, however, when it says lovers of their own selves. Here it's referring to a selfish struggle which unsaved men are involved in to salvage something from their lost condition that will make themselves feel good about themselves. They refuse to accept God's definition of themselves as sinners. Have you called somebody a sinner lately? Probably won't get a very good reaction. It's not politically correct anymore to accuse people of sinning. Because if you call people sinners, then you have to define certain behaviors as sinful. Now, which of the world's behaviors are you going to define as sinful and not offend someone? And oh, we can't offend anybody these days, you know. So what they do is they replace God's real definition of sinners with a pretend self-worth that makes them feel good about themselves. Now, I thought I had perfect illustration. You know how many awards are given out in the world these days? I thought I knew how many awards were given out in the world. And I thought it would be real cute if I find a list and I could rattle off a whole bunch of these. So I did a Google search, list of awards. And I got a list. And I don't know if you know what it means to cut and paste, but I copied it from the page on the internet, put it into my word processor, and I was going to print it out. But it's a good thing I checked first. It was 76 pages long. I didn't know there were that many awards out there in the world. I didn't print it out. So I don't have a list to read off to you. But I thought that would have a big impact on you if I tell you. 76 pages of awards they hand out. Trophies and awards. All kinds of awards for this and that and the other thing. Everybody's always getting awards. We have to feel good about ourselves. And so we constantly shower ourselves with awards and trophies. But I wonder, when you stand before Christ the judge and refer to your trophy case full of trophies, how that will help. What does loving yourself get you? Absolutely nothing of value. It's not that we don't want people to feel good about themselves. It is that we do not want people to have a false hope of their own value that will get them nowhere when they stand before God. He said in Luke 17, verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it." So people love the world and the things that are in the world. People love themselves. Another thing the Bible tells us about love in the world is that people love pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." I was interested about this word, pleasures, also, because it's a word from the Greek that we use in the English language. It's the word hedonism. Ever hear that word? Hedonism. Look it up in the dictionary and it tells you loving pleasure. That's the definition of, that's the English definition of the word. Loving pleasure. Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. And this is without regard as to whether or not the pleasure is moral or ethical. Do you remember the mantra of the hippies in the 1960s? If it feels good, do it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, however, is not very complimentary towards those who conduct themselves in such a manner. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, after listing the activities that the world calls pleasurable, such as unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness. And oh yes, they do call that pleasurable. All of these things of wickedness and sin, the world takes pleasure in. And verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. But what does loving pleasure get you? Absolutely nothing of value. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if you love the world and the things that are in the world, you can't get anything out of that. And if you love yourself, you're certainly not going to get anything out of that. And if you love pleasure, that gets you nowhere. Well, how about money? The Bible talks about loving money, doesn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money. But once again, the Bible isn't very complimentary about that, is it? The love of money is what? The root of all evil. Nevertheless, there are people who really love money. And the word, the love of money there, is the philos, that kind of love, with combined with the word silver or loving money. It refers to an excessive or insatiable desire for the gain of wealth, and has the potential of leading to what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 refers to as loving the wages of unrighteousness. Actually, this one is a violation of the 10th commandment. What does the 10th commandment say? Thou shalt not covet. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. Oh, covetousness is part of the love of money. And we see this in our own society, where there's a great resentment of those who have not towards those who have. To covet is to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp something that belongs to someone else. And when you love money to this degree, what does it get you? Absolutely nothing of value. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 describes, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So if you love the world, what do you get? passes away. You all love yourself, what do you get? You lose your life. You love pleasure, what does that get for you? Only judgment. And you love money, you fall into temptation and the snare of the devil. But then there's this. People love people. And perhaps you might say, well, that's really what they're all talking about anyway, right? Love one another and all of this. God did design for a man and a woman to love each other and have a family together and establish a godly household. And it is possible even for unsaved people to experience wedded bliss if they remain committed to each other and faithful to each other. But love between two persons can be pursued in a manner that God never intended. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. It made me think about men in the Bible who loved women inappropriately. You remember Shechem loved Dinah? This one might be a little more obscure than some of the others I'll refer to. But Dinah was the one daughter of Jacob. Remember, he had 12 sons and a daughter. And they came next to a city, and one of the men in the city loved Dinah, and he loved her out of wedlock. And that was inappropriate. And then there was Samson, and he loved a woman. In fact, he loved more than one woman, and they were unbelievers. And then there was Amnon, remember, who loved Tamar. And he loved her immorally. And then there was David that loved Bathsheba. And he committed adultery. And then there was Solomon that loved many women. And he committed polygamy. And what did it get any one of these men? It cost Shechem his life. It cost Samson his eyes. It cost Amnon his life. It cost David great agony of soul and the life of a son. And it cost Solomon the division of the kingdom and the reign of his son. And the book of Proverbs warns, we don't recognize the fallacy of this kind of sensuality and pursuit of love of people in an immoral and improper manner. It can be for our life. So neither loving the world, nor loving the things in the world, nor selfishly loving yourself, nor loving pleasure, nor loving money, nor loving another person immorally will give you anything of value. It is all rooted in how it makes you feel. Do you understand that? It's all about how it makes you feel. People love the world because it makes them feel good. People love the things of the world because it makes them feel good. People selfishly love themselves because they want to feel good about themselves. People love pleasure because of how it makes them feel. People love money because of the feeling it gives them to have an abundance. And people love other people because of how it makes them feel. And the pleasures of this world make people feel really good for a very short time. It's all temporary. And it's all very surface. But there is a love that has eternal value. Do you remember where we started at the beginning of the year? God so loved the world. And when we had that message, the emphasis was on the world that God loves. The world that loves itself. The world that loves pleasure. The world that loves inappropriately. That's the world that God loves. Let's measure that love. Go to John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this. And we've looked at all the different ways that people express love in this world. There is no greater love than this among men, he says, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's something very different than feeling good about yourself, isn't it? That's giving up yourself. So that someone else can survive and live. Jesus said over in John chapter 10, verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 15, he said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And it's expressed for us over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The Bible tells us that this is the greatest love of all, to sacrifice yourself to rescue someone else. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He could have taken an entirely different path. Some of these definitions that people had for love, they said, love is never having to say I'm sorry, and love is never arguing. And you know how people seem to equate love with tolerance. You know, children say to parents, well, if you really love me, you'll let me do what I want to do. And a lot of parents are buying into that theory. Well, I love my children, so I want them to have fun and enjoy themselves in life. I don't want to deprive them. I don't want to criticize them. I don't want to correct them and make them think that, oh, there's something wrong with them. And this is being applied in our society in so many ways. Some schools don't give grades anymore. Some sports don't keep score anymore. We just have to make people feel good about themselves. But how do you feel good about yourself when you're sacrificing yourself, when you're giving your life, your very life, you're dying, you're laying down your life and you're dying as a sacrifice in order to rescue somebody else? That's an entirely different concept. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, and that's the manner in which God manifested his love towards us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And so this is God's love for us. But then there's this, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. First part says, no man hath seen God at any time, and then it picks up and says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you see those words on the page? His love is perfected in us. Now, what does that mean? How was God's love manifested toward us? By laying down his life for us. So what would it mean if God's love is perfected in us? Would that then mean that we would be laying down our lives for others? Actually, yes. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. There's our perception of God's love. How we recognize that God actually loved us. We recognize that God actually loved us because he laid down his life for us. And what is then the completion of that thought? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not suggesting necessarily that we die physically, but that we make some kind of sacrifice in our lives to improve the lives of others, rather than seeking some selfish pursuit of feeling good about ourselves. We are looking for ways to lay down our lives in order to improve the lives of others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, this is the reasonableness of it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Of course, the question is, how do we do that? I think we might have a clue from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think it suggests to us that in order for us to lay down our lives for the brethren, that there has to be an exercise of denying ourselves. It may involve denying ourselves our own wants, or denying ourselves our own comforts, or denying ourselves our own choices, or denying ourselves our own privileges, or denying ourselves our own rights in order to make someone else's life better. Let's just try to illustrate it to get the point, and there are multiple ways in which this could be applied in our lives, especially at home, or with our neighbors, here at church, or just in the community at large. But here are a couple of perhaps vivid illustrations that might make the point. You're going to the store, you come to the parking lot, and lo and behold, you see a parking space that is right next to the door. It's not handicapped, it's free, it's open, and you go for it. And just then, somebody else comes the opposite direction, sees the same parking space. And you both go for the same parking space. Are you going to speed up and zip in? Or slow down and let them have it? Meaning that you'll have to park far away from the store because the lot's full. And you'll have to walk. You're in the store. You wanted to get some milk. You go to the shelf and there's only one bottle of milk left. You and one other person both reach for the milk the same time. So much the same time, your hands almost touch. Do you quick grab it before the other person can get it? Or do you withdraw your hand and let them have the bottle of milk? You take that kind of illustration and apply it to many, many ways in your life. When you deny yourself some privilege, some comfort, maybe even some right, in order to provide or help or encourage someone else, you are showing them the kind of love that God showed to us. He sacrificed himself. And in doing that, he denied himself his glorious seat in heaven. And became a man. God is not a man. He had no limitations. He is eternal and infinite in every way, and yet he housed himself in a finite body. God experiences no pain. And yet he allowed himself to be submerged in the pain of a human body. For you. He denied himself the comfort of heaven, the joy of his throne, to come here and sacrifice himself for you and for me, not for himself, but for us. And when we deny ourselves some comfort, some privilege, some right, some opportunity, some desire, some choice, when we deny ourselves those things in order to help someone else be better, we show them the love of Christ. Actually, what the world needs is love. But not the love of the world itself, nor the things that are in the world. Not the love of themselves, and not the love of pleasure. It does not need the love of money or the love of one another immorally. The world needs the love of God. And you and I have a wonderful opportunity to show that love to them so that they might see what the love of God really is. In hopes that they might believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your everlasting love. Commend it to us through Jesus Christ and the tremendous sacrifice he made on our behalf. Help us to learn how to love as you love. Perfect your love in us, that the kind of love that is expressed in our lives might show to the world and even to each other what your love is all about. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.